So we are looking at redemption, and we're going to be going through this topic because as I was considering what the Lord would have me to speak on Easter, the topic of redemption had come up through a song, through some different things, and it was just kind of sitting with me. So in terms of thinking about that and what redemption means, what it means to have a redeemer, we have to define the term for us, because we don't know that too well. In the first service I asked, and I was told you don't have to be as old as I thought. But I said, if you're really, really old, you might remember something called a redemption center for S&H green stamps. Now, some of you people are like giving your age away going, oh yeah, I remember those. I had somebody who was actually younger. He wasn't all that young. He was still probably in the late 40s. Like, I remember that. I was like, well, you're old. You're 40-something, of course. They were, you would go to a supermarket, a store, and if it was a store, they would advertise in their sign that they actually gave green stamps. And they were named that because they were green. And they were stamps. And then they gave you a book, and you licked them. It's kind of weird. Or you maybe had a sponge, if you had a whole bunch of them, and you placed them in a book. And after you had gotten enough of these books full of these stamps, pages full, you know, both sides, front and back, if you had enough of the books, and I never calculated, but I think it was about, if you spent about $500 worth of groceries, they would give you a $15 toaster. If you made all the trouble to put the stamps in your book and take them to the redemption center, where you would have what you had, you would turn those in and they would turn around and you would select from a catalog or pictures or whatever and you would get it. They do something similar nowadays where it's games, whether it's McDonald's or Safeway. You know, they have these Monopoly games where they say, are you playing? I was behind somebody there. They had like $200 worth of groceries and they said they weren't playing. I was like, wait, you know, I'll take those, you know. Redemption always, in our parlance, involves something that you do. Redemption is a do-it-yourself project in today's culture. As we understand that word, it's something about you have to correct or improve or change. You have to do something different. It's about changing people's perceptions of you, how you are viewed and what people think of you. Sometimes it's said it's about rewriting the narrative. A different ending to the story. The story was going like this, and then something happened, and somebody did something, said something, and they need to redeem themselves. So they're looking for a different end to the story. However, in this scenario, redemption is only possible. It's never guaranteed. You might do the best you could. You might say all the right things. You might bring the gifts. You might spend the time only to find out that it somehow, some way, wasn't enough. How can somebody be redeemed? How can an individual or a person be redeemed? In today's culture, in our society, where we live right now, common usage, redemption depends on the individual's ability to change their performance or behavior in order to make up for past mistakes. Been a couple of times where we've seen that word surprisingly come out in a sports story. If you follow March Madness, the NCAA playoffs, this word redemption was put across the University of Virginia, who won their first ever National Collegiate Division I title in the NCAAs. The problem was Virginia, the year before, in 2018, they'd been a number one seed. They'd been at the top of their bracket, and they were supposed to win, so they pair the number one seed with the number 16 seed, the team that's supposed to go through to their regional finals and then go on through with the team who's least likely to go through. And last year, as a number one seed, Virginia lost for the first time in the history of the tournament to a 16 seed. Oh, teams had lost to a 15 before, but it had never been that bad that they lost to a bottom seed, 16. In fact, last year, when the team flew home from the NCAA tournament and went back to the University of Virginia, they had to have state police as guards because they were afraid of what their disillusioned fans would do to them. So this year, when they won the whole thing, again, a number one seed, and they went through and they won, voila, they redeemed themselves in the eyes of their fans. It took a while. It took a year and 23 days, but it was all over. The reporting of the sports world was things have changed. They have redeemed themselves. More recently than that was a Masters tournament, where if you follow Tiger Woods and you follow the ups and downs in his career and his personal tragedies, his marriage breakup, and then his back surgeries and all the things, it's just been a heartrending time. Well, you followed him. He'd been a long time without winning anything. And then there he is at the Masters. He sinks the final putt, and that picture is him going, yeah, he's finally back and had won a major after all those years. Somebody wrote this article, and they distinguish for us that Tiger Woods' master title was impressive, but athletic achievement and redemption are different things. In other words, it's possible to succeed in one area of your life in golf and not necessarily be successful in another area as a person. So the article went on to say this: we love our dramatic sports narratives of triumph and glory. We want the victors to be worthy of them. These stories are what give games meaning beyond the final score. I don't know about you, but they used to show the Olympics, and then they would say, now, up close and personal. And then they'd go into this athlete's life and think, wow, what a compelling story. It was a great story. Ultimately, though, the scoreboard doesn't care how anybody treats other people. I don't know if Usain Bolt is a great guy or not. All I know is he can run like lightning, and it's been fun to watch over the last year. I hope that his personal story is valid and good, and any one of our other sports figures in any of the sports. But it says the scoreboard doesn't care how anybody treats others, and we shouldn't look to it for guidance when deciding who has or has not been redeemed. So if you can't really decide from just the reporting of it, maybe there's a way that you could do it yourself. So, sure enough, if you go to WikiHow, they have a whole thing on how to redeem yourself. And there's pictures, and there's like 8 steps, okay? And it involves things like saying you're sorry, learning from past mistakes, questions and answers, what do you do? It's great. So if you're in trouble today for something, you go home and say, hey, at Easter service, I paid attention to WikiHow, and I'm going to be good. It's going to cost you something. There'll be, you know, there might be some that you have to bring or show up with or do something. Because that's the way it works when redemption depends on you. In the Bible, it's different. The Bible uses the term redemption in a sense that it has nothing to do with the individual's ability, will, or initiative at all. Redemption is entirely something that God does that changes a person's relationship with him. So we could compare these side by side and look at common usage and biblical usage. Commonly, the individual must redeem his or her past. The Bible says that the individual can't redeem his or her past. Commonly, redemption is for action, something that you've done, something which may be externalized to you. But in the Bible, redemption is personal. It's conditional. If you're going to do it yourself, you've got to do it. Conditional on doing. Biblically, it's conditional, also conditional, but on believing. Something else has been done, something you didn't do, something done on your behalf that you have to believe. It's costly to the redeemed. If you're going to redeem yourself, it's going to cost you something. Biblically, it's free to the redeemed. It's temporary. You could do something later which would get yourself in hot water and you'd be in a mess again. Biblically, it's forever. It depends on me, or it depends on the Redeemer. Some actions, some things are irredeemable. Biblically, no person is irredeemable. There's exceptions to that. Though biblically, the irredeemable are those who are so set at redeeming themselves, they never accept that God would do something for them. They're the types who go, I've got this. I know what I did wrong. Sure, WikiHow is kind of simplistic and whatever, but I can work on reforming, changing, upgrading. You know, maybe there's just another upgrade for me that I haven't done yet. Recently, we upgraded our church website. But instead of going from 5.0 to 5.1, 5.2, 5.3, we went from 5.0 to 9.0 something. And it predictably had problems with that. It kind of crashed. It was too large of an upgrade. Well, the Bible talks about the upgrade you need is going from dead to life. From being born the first time physically to being born the second time spiritually. It talks about not an upgrade, but a totally new you. However, if you decide, I got this, I'm going to keep just working on my own. And there were lots of people in the Bible times, even when Jesus was there, who said that. Jesus would come and offer them a new way. They said, no, I like the old ways. He'd offer them a new life. They said, we like the old life. He'd offer himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And they'd say, no, we've got it figured out. Thank you very much. And in fact, they killed him for it. Now, redemption in the Bible helps us understand this through two different ways. In the Old Testament, there's a word, pada. It's written in Hebrew, and the word has to do with the payment of a price to redeem something. It emphasizes a transaction. Something is owed to somebody, and somebody pays. The other word, ga'al, it means that you're freed in order to serve the Redeemer. Because I was set free from this situation, the person who has redeemed me, now my life is freely given to them. And that word focuses on the relationship. The stories that we have, some of the more famous stories in the Bible, show the total impossibility of redeeming yourself. So there's the guy Job, classic guy Job. Sometimes it's fun. You might think his name was Job, but it's Job. The only place you find that in the Bible. He was sick. He was alone. He was bereaved. He'd lost all kinds. He lost so much of his family and his goods, his children, that he wished he could die. And in that book, pretty close to the middle of the book, in Job 19:25, you have this statement. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He does not say, okay, it's going to turn around pretty soon. I'm just going to keep going this way. I think I can do this. I'm going to keep working. It can't be all that bad. God can't be against me that much. My friends can't be against me. I know it's going to turn. There's a silver lining. There's a rainbow. There's a new day. At the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. None of that. He says, my Redeemer, the one who can change me in this situation, this mess that I'm in, that one is alive. He knows it's not himself, but he knows he needs a Redeemer. And he says, I know he's alive, and I know that in my flesh, he says, I will see God. Another situation in the Bible, totally helpless, Isaac, the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Abraham has received a command from God, one of the strangest of the strange commands in the Bible, that he's supposed to take his promised son, his only son Isaac, march up a mountain, put him on an altar, and sacrifice him. Isaac has carried wood for the sacrifice. And when Isaac asks his father, he says, Dad, I see we've got fire and I see we've got wood. But Dad, where is the sacrifice? Isaac, at that point, unknowingly, he is the sacrifice. It says in Genesis 22, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. It's a great picture of redemption. He was bound and helpless, but he got redeemed. He got set free from that situation by the provision of a sacrificial animal, a ram. Another classic one, the story of Israel. In slavery in Egypt for years. How many years? 400 years. It was way worse than if you watched on ABC the Ten Commandments last night. It was way worse than that. You know, that old film. You may have watched some of that or had that on. We flipped past it. It was like, I know this story, you know? We don't know the story. It was terrible. God comes to Moses in Exodus chapter 6. Moses saying, God, what's your plan? God says to Moses, I will redeem you. Through provision of a sacrifice, he's going to bring them out of Egypt and in the new relationship with himself. The story of Ruth. There's so many women that are heroes in the biblical story. Ruth is somebody who is a Moabite. She's from the wrong tribe. She's not ethnically a Jew. She's not supposed to have access to the things of God. And she's a widow. And she's got nothing to eat. And she's scrounging in a field, and she needs help. She needs someone else to change her situation. In Ruth chapters 3 and 4, we're introduced to somebody referred to as a kinsman redeemer. The kinsman just meant that he had to be related to Ruth. He had to be a family member. And if he was a family member, and if he was willing to do something about Ruth's situation, and if he had the money, then actually he could redeem a field, a life, and change her life. And it's a great picture for us in the Old Testament of God sending Jesus related to us, who has the will and has the means by his own shed blood to redeem us. So there's verses like Isaiah 43:1. Now this is what the Lord says, he who formed you, Jacob, created you, Jacob, formed you, Israel, do not fear. Aren't those great words? Three words in the Bible. You find those ones. You want to just camp there for a while, right? Do not fear, for I have what? What is the reason to not fear? He's redeemed them. He's summoned them. He's called them by name into a relationship, and they are his. Psalm 49, the psalmist says, no one can redeem the life of another. What's that mean? I can't do it for you. Sorry. I mean, even if I wanted to, and I don't, and even if I had the means, and I don't, I can't redeem you. I can't give to God a ransom for somebody else. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. There was a time in the news not long ago where there was a hostage situation. And in that hostage situation, there was a policeman, a law officer outside. And it was widely reported on the news that that law enforcement police officer, that he actually exchanged himself for the hostage. And he was killed when he went back inside. Now, doesn't that count? Why wasn't that a good exchange? Didn't he give his life for that person? Well, the next verse 9 says, well, he did, but only on that temporary basis, because nobody, I can't redeem you that you should live on forever and never see decay. So that would be like the end of the story, a really bad ending to the story. But in verse 15, two more words we love to see in Scripture, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me unto himself. Well, those are Old Testament pictures. In the New Testament, we find the same thing. Two words, one for a transaction, one for a relationship. First word is this ex agorazo. It means to buy out or purchase back, redeemed by paying a price. Again, emphasizes the transaction. The other word, lutro, is a word having to do with loosed or freed or set free to serve the Redeemer. And that focuses on the new relationship. Now, if we're going to put these two together, this biblical teaching on redemption, we should see it in the New Testament. Mark 10:45, Jesus explains his mission, why he came. It says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That word ransom is related to the word redemption. Mark, in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, says, there is one God and one mediator, only one go-between between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, there's the word again, a ransom for all. Testimony at the proper time. Hebrews 9:15 says, for this reason Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a new agreement that God has established with us. The basis of this new agreement between God and us is so that those who are called, remember he summons, he calls by name, his initiative, those who are called may receive as a gift the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the old agreement that depended on us This new agreement depends on God, and it's enacted through Jesus. And that phrase in the middle there, as a ransom to set them free, that whole phrase, all of those words, translate the word redeem, to redeem us. So there's a bit of a problem here. If Christ died on the cross to give his life as a ransom to set sinners free, who did he have to pay with his blood to free us? How did that work? Is it like the devil, Satan, owns all the souls of men? And Jesus, when he dies, he takes his blood and he goes kind of on bended knee to Satan and says, Satan, will you accept this blood shed for these souls of people? You see, what's wrong with that is it makes God subservient to Satan. And we know that's wrong. It's not the right picture. God is the creator and Satan was a created being. It would never be that Satan would have that kind of power which only belongs to God. Trevin Wax, a blogger on Gospel Coalition, he has this helpful paragraph here. The ransom was paid by whom, to whom? Christ has paid the ransom to the only one who truly holds life and death in his hands, God himself. So in the beautiful irony of the gospel, we are effectively saved from God by God. The only security from God's wrath then is found in God's love in Christ. The ransom now paid, we have been delivered from the domain of sin and death into perfect union, relationship with the Son of God, in whom there is therefore now no condemnation. Peter, the apostle, puts it together like this, connects the dots for us. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. The connection between the redemption that God has won, the Lamb in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At Easter, we understand that the cross behind us is empty. The crown of thorns is hung up. The work is finished. The ransom has been paid and Christ has risen from the dead. So in Colossians 1, 13-14, he has spoken of as an accomplished fact to those whose faith is in him. He has delivered us from the dominion or authority of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have, there's our word, redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The fact that my Redeemer lives is cause not only for great joy when I die, you will miss so much if you miss it, but I have the joy of living with him and for him right now because I belong to him. The transaction has been made. The debt has been paid. The ransom. I've been redeemed by transaction and now I'm redeemed into a relationship with him. So here's what it looks like. The problem, we, that's us-in, not you all, us all, nowhere says that in the U.S., not even down south. They don't say us all, but you know that word. Together, we're sinners in need of redemption. The solution? Jesus laid down his life. In John 10, he says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He laid down his life to redeem us. The result is that God has justly punished sin, and then he can justify sinners. He makes us right with him. And the response? You got to quit trying to redeem yourself. It doesn't work. It never has worked ever. That anybody could redeem themselves or offer their life for somebody else, it's only something that God could do for us. So all of the self-redemption, if we could pull away all of the masks and all of the false fronts and all of the things that we try to do, you would see them almost 100% as efforts at trying to redeem yourself from something you've done or said or messed up. So stop. It doesn't work. But you can trust Jesus and it does work. So how can you be redeemed? You have a list of stuff you have to do? Or you trust the love of God expressed in Christ on the cross. Those are your two choices. Self-redemption or redeemed by Christ? Now, the Easter message is the one who redeemed us is living and is alive. So this relationship that I have with him, it changes my relationship with you. It changes my relationship with people who don't know him. Every aspect of that has been rearranged to express the love of God in Christ to me and through me to others. So that's what we've been trying to do this morning. We're gonna sing a chorus. It's an Easter carol. We don't sing too many Easter carols. I only know two. One Easter carol is Christ the Lord is risen today. You know that one where you have to go, you know, it sounds great on the piano, but not real good next to me, you know. But the other one is Christ Arose. That's got the low in the grave he lay. So Lawrence is going to come, and he's going to lead us, and John's going to come. And he's going to sing this, lead us in singing this Easter carol together. And then we're going to close with, we'll have some words of scripture, a summary of resurrection, and then the praise team will send us out with a great song about My Redeemer Lives.
Thank you, Pastor. Turn in your hymnals, number 232. Please stand with me. In all three verses, Christ Arose.